Our scripture reading this morning will be from Psalm 90. We will read it in its entirety. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years, and your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We've finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury? According to the fear that is due you. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad, according to the days you have afflicted us, and the years we've seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Well, good morning again. From me, it's really a privilege to be here with you today. As you can probably tell, I am not Robbie, but he did get in touch with me the other day and asked if I would be available for this morning. So it's a joy to be here. I think I'll pray again before we open up our time together. So if you'll join me, let's just commit our time here to the Lord. Lord, we give our thanks for your tender mercies, and we thank you for this morning, a time where we can worship you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator and Sustainer. We ask your blessing on our time, that the Holy Spirit, whom you have given to us who believe in your Son, he teaches us, and we praise you and thank you, Lord, that you have not left us on our own, but you have given a teacher. So we pray for his ministry to make effective your word this morning in our lives, and we pray that we will be faithful and fruitful in following you. In Jesus' name we ask, and for his sake. Amen. Well, we read our scripture reading this morning in Psalm 90. As you can tell, this is going to be a lesson on time. And in this psalm, we see this incessant cycle of righteous judgments that is portrayed against sinful man in graphic poetic language all throughout Psalm 90. Like grass that sprouts and fades, a new generation of sinners then does the same. Yet it appears that regardless of all the sprouting, all the fading of life that is seen and recognized generation after generation, as a divine judgment, that's what it's described as, a divine judgment against sin, really, we do not move beyond a recognition of this fact to any beneficial consideration of how to avert this divine judgment, and so that this judgment does not terminate on us as well. And in this psalm, Moses really asks a question, and that's what we're going to concentrate on. The question which is posed in verse 11. And in Psalm 90, verse 11, he asks, Who understands the power of thine anger and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee? And this question that he asks anticipates an answer. And the answer that is anticipated is in the negative, meaning no one. No one. And it's this sober knowledge of the truth which compels him then to respond in a prayer for divine instruction, divine teaching. In fact, a prayer for God himself to provide the very thing which no one has apart from God graciously responding to this very request. And the prayer? So teach us, instruct us, teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. One writer has said that the most surprising in the text is that it should be in the form of a prayer. That it's necessary that God should interfere. I like that. Interfere. To make men number their days. That's Henry Melville. You see, we know how to count things. That's not the problem. We know how to count. We count everything. We count our victories. We count our degrees. We count our wages. We count our profits. We have things, we count our possessions. If we're in agriculture, we count our flocks and our herds. We count all of these things. We even count our trophies for those of us who are in sports. But our days, he says that we fail to number them. We fail to weigh them out. That's what the term means, to weigh out, to count, or to number, so as to discern a benefit from them. You see, so that we don't just know what the number is, but that we benefit from that knowledge in some way, as we do everything else. And what we tend to do is pay careful attention to all that we have in life, all that we do in life, and to what we become in life, while letting the purpose of life itself slip by without notice. That's what the prayer is here. The prayer that Moses utters is that God would enable us to do something, to form an estimate of life, that we should be truly wise, that we may be able to act as if we saw the whole of life, or if not the whole of it, that we saw its end, okay? The final culmination of it, okay? That's what he has in mind with the prayer, with that prayer. And so today, in keeping with the prayer of Moses, that God would teach us, that God would instruct us to number our days, we're going to give some attention to the subject of time, to the subject of time. And it's my hope that in doing so, we will gain an understanding of time that will really enable us to be all the more inclined to number our days, to present a heart of wisdom that does not let eternity escape our grasp. And there are three things that I'm trusting that we will be able to consider together today in our time here this morning. First, the creation of time. Second, the elusiveness of time. And then third, the redemptive purpose of time. Okay? Those are the three things we would like to look at this morning. So you know, what is our trajectory? What is the trajectory? And we'll begin with the creation of time. Several years ago, I was in Bulgaria at the time. As many of you know, my family served there for 16 years, and I was asked to teach a course in systematic theology at the Bible College. And I came across an article in my studies on the omnitemporality of God. And my initial interest was really in understanding what this meant as an attribute. I'm sure you've studied some of the attributes of God. And as an attribute like omniscience or omnipotence or omnipresence, my initial interest was understanding what was omnitemporality, because I was teaching on the attributes. That's really what drew me to the article to begin with. But I soon found myself engaged and absorbed then in a study of God and his relationship to time. Okay? And it's a study that for me personally continues even today. Okay? It does not escape my notice. In fact, the first verse of the Bible introduces us to this relationship. Okay? We read the words, "In the beginning, God created." In the beginning, God created. And the term beginning that we see here in our English text is a temporal term. It has to do with time. It is a starting point. It's, as the scripture says, we're told that God created the heavens and the earth, and that in creating them, he created time, you see. In fact, one of the comments on that particular term gives us an indication, okay? Here, in the context, it's Kyle and DeLitch's commentary, it gives the meaning of the very first beginning, the commencement of the world, he says, and then he adds something there that we probably would read without thinking about, when time itself began, when time itself began. So that what this text is actually saying, what Kyle and DeLitch are affirming in their commentary, is that time itself is a creation of God. A creation of God. Just as heaven and earth and all of the things that God has created, all his other creatures. Time then is co-created with the heavens and the earth. Okay? Co-created with the heavens and the earth. We see this even in that same Genesis text when we begin to see the numbering of the days of creation. And there was evening and there was morning one day. And it repeats that, indicating time. And so it is with time that God created all things. So time itself can have no existence before it is created and exists. And for that reason, Augustine, he was one of the early church fathers, can say, "You have made all times, and you are before all times, and not at any time was there no time." Now, this is something that sounds very confusing to us. It's confusing to me when you just read it. But what Augustine really is saying is that there was nothing temporal, nothing bound by time in existence. You see, there was no time. So nothing that was bound by time in existence before God created time. The Eternal One, that's God, is permanent. Permanence and something that's temporal are not the same, you see. And God, the created one, the creator, the eternal one, created temporal existence. And so he creates time. In fact, if you look at the articles on time in Bible dictionaries, Scripture seems to indicate that there are periods of time where God deals with men, represented in the little graph to the side. The past, where God made promises, the present, or an age in which God fulfills those things that he has spoken, and the future, which pertains to things still yet to come, things unfulfilled from the perspective of history. Okay? And that's time. Time. And all times, past, present, and future, are created when God creates time. And so we see a different relationship that exists. As the creator of time, God's relationship to time is different, you see, from our relationship with time. We are dependent on time, you and I. He is independent of time. In fact, he commands time. While we, with all of creation, are then subject to his command of time. And that command of time is actually seen in Isaiah 46 in verse 10. He declares what will happen in the future. That is the end. Okay? He tells something that's going to happen from the very beginning. And in the passage in Isaiah, it has a specific reference to the previous chapter where he mentions Cyrus and called Cyrus by name when he is revealing to Isaiah the prophet what's going to occur in the future for his people. 150 years before Cyrus would issue a decree to free the people of God from the exile and restore them to the land, God told Isaiah by name who it was that was going to do this work. You see, he declares things before they come into pass. That's a command of time. And so, he says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. David recognizes God's command of time in Psalm 31, where he has in mind the fact that God determines not only the days of his life, that's how long he's going to live, but also the events of his life, what's going to happen while he's living, you see. All of the things that are going to unfold throughout it, those events. And so he says, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. You see, the one who controls events can control the events that affect me. And that is who he turns to. And so, Parkinson, in his article on omnitemporality, explains something. He says to create things and to create events is to create time. And for God to create time, he must be independent of time. Independent of time. And so time itself is a creation. It's a creation of God. He is the creator. And that is the relationship that exists between God and time, that of creator and creature. It is a creation of God. And the thought of it really is one that perplexes us. Don't think you're alone in this boat. It perplexes us. It perplexes me when you begin to think about it, because we are created in time and we struggle to conceive of a being that exists in and of himself that is permanent, eternal, and not bound or fixed by the parameters that we are fixed by, including that parameter of time, you see. And in fact, he is the one who creates it and commands it. It throws something else of a complex nature into the mix when we begin to think about the significance of what that means. Okay? And it seems clear from the teaching of Scripture that the Scripture itself affirms that God is the creator and the commander of time. But that brings up another question, at least for me, and maybe for some of you. What is time? What is time? How do we define time? How do we describe it? How do we measure it? Perhaps we are going to answer the question in the same way that Augustine did. Okay? He says, if no one asks me, I know. If I wanted to explain it to someone, I do not know. I like that. I know what time is until you ask me to explain it. And then guess what? Well, I really don't know. I don't know. But we all seem to have categories for time. We talk like we know what time is. But when we're pressed, when we're really put to the test, if you will, when the final exam comes around and we have to put an answer down on our paper, it eludes us. It eludes us. We don't know. We don't know, like Augustine. And yet, there are some categories that we use. You and I use them almost every day. Categories about time. We speak about duration, okay? The time that something lasts. A short movie, a long light. You may be thinking to yourself, a long sermon at the moment. We talk about it in terms of tense. This is the time an event occurs. We speak of it as past, present, or future. Okay? Just like the biblical ages that we looked at a moment ago. Okay? I was in high school last year. I'm in college now. And in 3 years, I will be working as an engineer. Past, present, and future. We talk about time in terms of tense. And distance, the time that it takes for us to get somewhere. We use those terms all the time. Downtown is 5 minutes from here. It's really not, but we speak like that. Dallas is 4 hours from here. It's a 2-minute walk from here. Okay? That has to do with distance. And we talk about time in terms of distance. And these categories seem to indicate some of the ways that we measure time. And throughout history, there have been devices that have been developed to help us to measure, mark out consistently time. We may be familiar with some of the phrases that show up in our colloquialisms as we speak about it. In fact, you may have heard the saying, the drops of time, and or the sands of time, or the time is ticking. Okay, those are all phrases referring to time. In fact, I do like to listen to country music. I listen to different genres of music, but I note songs that give reference to time. And one of the country music artists, his name is Scotty McCreery, he wrote a song and sang it titled Five More Minutes. Five More Minutes. In the song, he says, time rolls by, the clock don't stop, I wish I had a few more drops of the good stuff. And he's referring to that water clock, the clepsydra, where time is marked by drops, drop, drop, drop. A few more drops of the good stuff. Luke Bryan, in a song he titled Fast, speaks of time. In fact, he mentions the other two, the hourglass and the watch, in his song Fast. 60 seconds, he says. 60 seconds now feels more like 30. Tick-tock, won't stop, and round it goes. Sand through the glass sure falls in a hurry. Two other indicators of time, how we measure time. But how do we measure the present? The now. What is now? We talk about it. How long is it? We're living in the 21st century. Is that the present? Now, the 21st century? Well, from 2000 to 2020, those are in the past. 2021 is the present year. And 2022 to 2099 are still in the future. So is that the present? Well, is it a year? Is it 2021? Well, we know that there are 12 months in the year. January all the way through October are already past. We're in the month of November right now. And December is still future. Is it a year? Is that the present? Or if we take a month, that is the month of November, the month that we're in at the moment, well, as of today, 20 days have already passed. Those are in the past. And from 22 to 30, that's still future. That hasn't happened yet. So is it just a day, the 21st, today, a 24-hour period that goes from midnight to midnight? Well, part of that time has already passed, okay? 10:30 to 11. Well, actually, move beyond that, okay? And yet, from 11:10 or 11:12, whatever it is now, till 11, tonight at 11:59, that's still future. Is it just this hour? When we sat down and started the service, is that the present? That time has come, 10:30, now we're at 11:10. There's still some to come, 20 more minutes, that's future. What about a minute from the time I started talking? Time has already done some things. Some has passed, some is, and some is still to come. And no matter how small we seem to go, we cannot get an accurate measure on the present because it's immediately divided into the past and the future. And Dr. Timothy George, in a chapel at Dallas Seminary several years ago, mentions this. He says, the present is forever, crowded out by the past and the future, which push on it from either side to the point that there's no longer any room for it. And hence the present is reduced more and more to a vanishing point. This is my portrayal of what Dr. George is talking about. It's reduced more and more to a vanishing point. So what is time? It's this fluid, insecure state of continuous change that is pressed between a future that is uncertain and a past that has disappeared. It's this continuous change that Joel Parkinson focuses on to define time, to give a definition of time. And he says, time is the medium in which change occurs. Constant change, that continuous change, that's time. Always, always changing. In this fluid and insecure state of continuous change, we are not in control of time. Even though we live, we make plans, and we think that we are. It crumbles. It crumbles like a dry piece of cornbread as soon as we try to grasp it. That's time. And James, in fact, reminds us of this fact while we're filling in our calendars, okay? Putting our notes down to occupy the calendar. And in James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. You don't know. You do not know, and neither do I, what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Vanishes away." It's that insecurity, the constant change that characterizes time. It shows this rootlessness of all humanity, you, me, everyone, that is portrayed earlier in Psalm 90, the psalm that we read as part of our scripture reading this morning. We read in its entirety. But he pictures this rootlessness in verses 3 to 6 and verse 8. I'll repeat them again. "You turn back man into dust and say, 'Return, O children of men.' For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by or as a watch in the night." You see, he's not affected by time. "You've swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they're like grass that sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away." In verse 8, "You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." A judgment comes upon us, you see. And it's this rootlessness, this constant change because of sin. That's how he describes it in verse 8. "You placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." And we will never find a lasting home here because nothing lasts. It always changes, that constant state of change. The psalmist does not leave us in that despairing state, thankfully. In fact, he points us beyond time to eternity, to time's creator, the eternal and unchanging one. And so in verse 1, Moses makes a statement. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." That brings up another question. Is he our dwelling place? And let's be more specific. Is he your dwelling place? That's the question. That's the real question. Augustine again expressed it well. He said, "You have made us for yourself." For yourself. "And our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." All of that turmoil, all of that tumult, all of the change. Okay? He introduces us to a purpose. Why did God create time? Why did he create man? And what is the purpose of the life that we live? And Augustine touches on it in this statement. "You have made us for yourself." For yourself, he says. "And our heart is restless till it finds its rest in you. And that brings us really to the redemptive purpose of time. Time is created, time is elusive, but time has a redemptive purpose. All of human history is divided by an event that occurred in time. We will celebrate that event in the month of December. It's known as the Incarnation. When the Word became flesh, incarnate, He was in flesh. One theologian called it the intemperation. Why? Because the eternal God sent the eternal Son of God to take on flesh, and guess what He took on flesh in? Time. In time. In fact, Galatians chapter 4 reminds us that it was at the right time that He sent His Son. And all of history divided from that moment. We mark our calendars, even if you deny the death of Christ, they still call it before the Christian era and after the Christian era. Right? Because history divided. Because an event that took place in time. God sent His Son into the world of time to save us from the coming judgment of God by the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the Apostle John confirms the redemptive purpose in John chapter 3. Everyone's familiar with John 3:16. But John 3:17 tells us something else. God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world. Not at that time, at the incarnation. That was not a judgment. But that the world should be saved through Him. That's a redemptive purpose, you see. He sent Him into time to save those of us who are bound by time from the judgment that would come on time. Through His Son, Jesus Christ. If time is the medium, if we take the definition that Parkinson gives, that time is the medium, the state in which change occurs, then if there is ever to be a change in our relationship to God, a spiritual state, where we escape the righteous judgment of God by humbly coming under the gracious protection of God through faith in Jesus Christ, it must take place now, you see, in time, in a medium where change can occur. Where change can occur. Paul, the Apostle Paul, expressed this in really 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. He says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now, he says, is the day of salvation." Carl F. H. Henry, in an article on time, expresses it this way: nowhere does the importance of time come into view as in biblical teaching. You can look at the philosophical treatments on time. You can look at all kinds of treatments on time. Nowhere does the importance of time, he said, come into view as in the biblical teaching. While time is not ultimate, it is, he says, the divinely created sphere of God's preserving and redemptive work and the arena of man's decision on his way to an eternal destiny. When I mentioned earlier we lived in Bulgaria, we lived there for 16 years. We were there for 4 years trying to learn the language, how to speak to people. It took me 2 years to learn how to communicate, to say something in a language. It took me 2 more years to learn how to understand people who are saying things back. Okay? It's one thing to be able to speak. It's another thing to be able to comprehend. And it was a 4-year process. We had moved from one apartment where we were living in our first year into the apartment that we would be living in for the next 15 years. And when you change the apartments in the city of Sofia where we lived, we changed those who cared for us. Everything was done around where you lived. And we had a hairdresser, someone who cut our hair. If you've never tried to get your hair cut in a language where you can't tell them what to do and you wonder why you have hair when you walked out of the shop, that would have been us in those early days. Knowing no Bulgarian, knowing not to tell them how to do anything with cutting our hair, and next thing you know, we still have some left and we're thankful. Well, we changed hairdressers when we moved to our apartment where we were going to live for the next several years. And Tanya was a young woman. I would take my son and myself over, and we would get our hair cut in Tanya's shop. She lived just around the corner from the block where we were living. And I kept telling myself, when I learn this language well enough, I'm going to tell her about Christ. And we came on a home assignment after our 4th year. We were here in the States for 1 year. We went back to Bulgaria, and we went back to the same apartment. And to my dismay, there was a sign that had been posted. They put up notices when someone has died on all of the places where people who might have known the person who died would see it. And there was a picture of Tanya on the pole. A picture of Tanya on the pole. I've never forgotten it. You see, this passage has to do with us as believers as much as it has to do with unbelievers. For those of us who are not believers, it applies to us. Psalm 90 in verse 12, it's a prayer. Teach us. Teach us to number our days. That's a prayer. It's a prayer for God to do that which we will not do on our own, to instruct us with divine instruction, you see. And in fact, it's a cry for him to save us. But for those of us who have believed, those of us who have already believed, we are exhorted to redeem the time. In Ephesians, Paul writes and says in 15 and 16 of the 5th chapter, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. That little phrase, making the most of your time, or some translations read redeeming the time, because it's using the term for a buying out. It means living purposefully, worthily and accurately, not as unwise men, you see, but as wise men who buy up each opportunity. And that was the lesson the Lord taught me with Tanya. Not to speak when I think I've got it all together, but to be mindful of time, to redeem the time, to seize the opportunity. And as believers, that brings us back to Psalm 90, verse 12. That we who have been instructed, present to you a heart of wisdom. That's the evidence that his instruction didn't fall on deaf ears, you see. That we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And that's our prayer today. Okay? If there's anyone who has not trusted Christ, today is the day. Now. Now. In the present time. And for those of us who have trusted Christ, seize the opportunities for your loved ones, for the people that you work with, for the people who you meet, that God gives you an opportunity, that we seize those opportunities and we make the most of those opportunities. Buying them back, you see, redeeming the time and presenting them with the eternal God. They're restless until they find their rest in Him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do confess our need. How can we not? We see our frailty. We see our weakness. We see, O Lord, that we need You to instruct us every day. Not simply in a Sunday morning, but every single day we need You, O Lord, to teach us. And I pray that we would be responsive. We give thanks to You that You have not left us as orphans, but You have given us the Holy Spirit, who has been tasked with taking the things of Christ and making them known to us so that we do not walk in ignorance. So let us, O Lord, present to You a heart of wisdom. I pray. I pray for these brothers and sisters of mine as well. Teach us to number our days, that we may present to You a heart of wisdom. We ask it in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, and for His sake. Amen.